Hope that you all have had a good Sunday. Looking forward to a good week. You can go to Philippians, the book of Philippians. Along with the song we just sang, Amazing Grace. Just thinking about a verse in 1 John chapter number 3, verse 1, it says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Well, that's a pretty high privilege right there, that God the Father would actually be gracious enough to call us His children. We don't deserve it. As the song says, amazing grace. Amazing grace. Amen. That God would look down upon sinful creation and allow us to be called His children. Going to preach tonight on the work of God. The work of God. What God does on the inside of His children, in the lives of His children, for His children. That's what we're going to be looking at this evening. Let's just face it. We as sinful creatures cannot govern our lives and love God the way that we ought to love Him without some kind of intervention from Him. And He gives us that intervention through the gospel, through the grace of God. Verse number 6 is going to be our text verse, and I'll read the first 11 verses. Verse number 6, you ought to have that verse memorized or underlined in your Bible or underlined in your mind, one or the other, because it will give you an assurance of salvation. Sometimes children of God go through their lives and they don't always have that assurance of salvation. And that's okay. To be a child of God, you don't have to have assurance of salvation. But it's good to have it. God wants us to know that we are His children and that we are right before Him. And so verse number 6 is one of the greatest verses on the doctrine of eternal security that you can find. And Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. And the church at Philippi was a church that he loved. There was no doctrinal issues within the church. He was not writing to correct them for the most part. There was a few little things in the church that needed to be worked out, a few little kinks, but there was no major things within the church that needed to be worked out. The church was one that Paul loved, and got along with them good, and he saw the fruits of conversion within them, and he was joyful about it. So the theme of the whole book of Philippians is joy. It's joy. It's true divine joy. And as a matter of fact, Paul is writing this letter from prison, you know, and he's talking to the converts there, or the church at Philippi, about having joy. And man alive, if anybody can have joy inside of a prison cell, boy, it ought to be Christians anyway, and Paul could. And Paul's just one of those kind of guys that you just can't get him down. He doesn't care. He says, well, if you're going to kill me, to die is gain. I don't care. Go ahead. Throw me in prison. I'll sing hymns. I'll convert your whole jail. I'll convert the prison guard. You're not going to get Paul down. I know he wasn't perfect, and he was a sinner like all of us, but my goodness, Paul is just a shining example of how a Christian ought to be. And I think, in large part, a lot of that had to do with his background and how he used to persecute Christians and all of those different things. So he knew that, man, his time was short, and he wanted to serve God. He did everything. He did everything with his whole heart. When he was a Pharisee, man, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Strictest of the strictest. I'm going by the letter. He did all those things. And then when he became a Christian and God converted him there on the road to Damascus, man, he's all the way. You're not going to stop me from doing anything for the Lord. And so here we come to the book of Philippians. We're going to read the first 11 verses and pay close attention to verse number 6. It says, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, To all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. Notice the word saints. Anybody who is saved is a saint. You don't have to be singled out by a church and then they make you a saint. You are a saint. If you're saved here this evening, you are a saint. With the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always and in every prayer of mine for you, making my request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for you, for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch both in my bonds and in the defense of the and confirmation of the gospel. Ye are all partakers of my grace. So the same grace that was in Paul was also in the converts there at Philippi. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear God, for your word. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in our place for our sins. We thank you for the grace that we receive through that, Father. I pray that we would rest in it, that we would hope in it, and Lord, that we would look to you for everything that we need, because we are truly and completely helpless without you. Lord, we love you and pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul was completely and totally happy and joyful because of the fruit of the conversion of the converts at Philippi. He didn't luck out at them and say, man, I don't know if quite maybe if they're saved or not. I don't know if they're Christians because, man, they're living ungodly. They say that they are saved, but they are living ungodly. I mean, if you compare Philippians to other books that Paul wrote, like, say, to the book of Galatians, I mean, Paul had a lot of things to say to them. He said, man, I marvel that you've already moved away from the hope of the gospel and you've already started believing a false gospel. What's the matter with you? You moved away from the hope of Christ. You started believing in false teachers. How about the church at Corinth, 1 and 2 Corinthians? He said to them, he said, examine yourself and see if you're in the faith. Because some of you are even saying there's not going to be a resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. But that's not the case here for the church at Philippi. He's joyful. He's happy. Man, they're bearing fruit. Exactly what I wanted. This was the thrust of his whole ministry right here. He wanted to see people saved and then continue on the path serving God and doing those things that pleased God. But what about the work of God, he says in verse number 6. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's a bold statement right there. Very bold statement. Question I'd like to ask you, are you working to gain the favor of God? Or is God working in you because you have favor with him? One of the two. There's lots of religious people out there that are working their hardest, doing their best to gain the favor of God. That way they can earn salvation for themselves and gain an entrance into heaven. Folks, it's going to be a sad day one day when they stand before God and they've been doing all of that work, sacraments, all of these different things, keeping the Ten Commandments as best they can, but they were not relying upon the finished work of Jesus Christ and what he did upon the cross. They are not relying upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we can get from him, but they're relying upon themselves, relying upon all of the good deeds that they did. And what is God going to say to them perhaps? Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. That's the trick. That's the key right there. Do you know Jesus Christ and does he know you? You got to know Jesus Christ. You got to know the way. If you want to get out of the building, you must know the way out through the door. Who's the door to salvation? It's Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. So are you working to gain the favor of God, or is God working in you, bringing to pass his goodwill, all of the works and things that he wants you to do, because you have favor with God through Jesus Christ? It's all through grace. It's all through grace. God gives it to you free. You want to get the favor of God? Trust his Son. Trust Jesus Christ. That's all you need. Hey, we're coming up on the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation on Tuesday, October the 31st. In 1517, Martin Luther went and nailed his 95 thesis on the door. I believe it was the Wittenberg Church. I don't know. Maybe it's the wrong church. I'm not sure. I know he did nail his 95 thesis up there. I believe it was on a Roman Catholic church. What was recovered actually from the Protestant Reformation? It was the five solas. Sola Scriptura. Scripture alone guides us and gives us our direction, not the church fathers, not church tradition, but the Scripture alone. Faith alone.
Amen.
Faith alone in Jesus Christ. No works. No works whatsoever. Christ alone, number three. Christ alone. Grace alone. To the glory of God alone. The five solas. Hey, I still go by that. Scripture alone. I don't want to go anywhere else. I want to go to the Scriptures. What does God have to say?
Amen.
I don't want to trust my soul to anybody else but to God himself. So are you working to gain God's favor? What happens whenever you're trying to work and gain God's favor and you believe that you have it? Because I have done all of these wonderful works. What does it produce? It produces pride. Produces self-righteousness. Hey, I have done these things. I have gained the favor of God Almighty. And therefore, man, I've got pride. I've got self-righteousness. But guess what? You're in bondage. You're in bondage. That was the whole problem with Martin Luther to begin with. Martin Luther, man, he used to pray for 6 hours a day confessing his sin because he just knew he had missed something, man. He kept going and going and going, and he wanted to gain the favor of God. Until finally he came across Romans chapter 1 and verse number 17, which says, the just shall live by faith. Man, he became converted right there. He got saved. How? From just trusting the Word of God. He said, I don't have to do all of these things in order to gain the favor of God. But that's what that produces. Works produces self-righteousness. It produces pride. It produces bondage. But if you have the favor of God through grace and God is working in you, what does it produce? It produces true righteousness. It produces true holiness. It produces liberty. But hey, it's not all about me. It's all about Him, to the glory of God alone. So is God working in you? I believe that we would all have a testimony of that here this evening. If not, hey, why don't you get saved? Why don't you talk to somebody that can show you how to be saved and have the favor of God free and clear? You don't have to earn it. Notice in verse number 6 about three things about this work. Number one, God carries it out. Being confident of this very thing that He which hath begun a good work in you. Who is that He? That's God. It's God's work.
Amen.
It's not my work. I tell you what, if I did the work in my life, I've already been through all that. I know how I am. I know what kind of mess I can make in my life. Amen?
Yeah.
I start messing around with my life and doing things I want to do, and I'll have a wreck on my hands. I'll have a big old mess. So we need God to intervene and do something. He which hath begun a good work in you. It's God's work, number one. Number two, it's a good work. He which hath begun a good work in you. That's the works that we couldn't do before we got saved. Before you got saved, did you like righteousness? Did you like holiness? Did you like the Word of God? Did you like hymns? Did you like going to church? Did you like hanging out with Christians? Did you like abstaining from all those worldly, fleshly things? I doubt it. I didn't. God has to come in. It's a good work. I'm so thankful tonight that God is willing to do a good work in an old sinner like me, an old sinner like you. I'm so thankful for that. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. Will perform it. God doesn't take breaks. He's not going to, man, I tell you what, God's going on vacation next week. He can't be working on me. Tell you what, doesn't happen. Now, God's retiring after next year. I don't know why we're going to have to recruit somebody else. Is there another God out there that can do anything? No! God is everlasting. He's been from the beginning of time, before time, and He's outside of time. He's never going to take a break. He's never going to stop working on you. And I tell you what, Paul was persuaded about this. He said, being confident of this very thing. He looked at the Philippians and he said, man, you started out right, and man, you're still going, and I'm sure, I'm confident that God is going to keep working on you and in you. He's going to keep doing it. Amen. And I'm confident the same thing about all of you here this evening. God's not going to let you go. He's not going to let you fall by the wayside. Now, you might fall, but He's going to pick you back up, and you're going to keep on going. Kind of like the message we had last week. Running to win. You're going to keep on going. You're going to finish the race. Now, you might have some bruises and you might have some scuffs along the way, but you're going to finish. And God's going to make sure of that because He's a good Heavenly Father and He loves you. Amen. And He's going to bring it to fruition. I mean, God didn't start something in you and He's not going to finish it and give up on you and say, well, man, they're too far gone. I tell you what, man, it's just sinning too bad, you know, just too many flaws, and I can't deal with them anymore. That's it. You know what? I'm amazed that God would keep working on me with all the flaws and things that I have. I tell you what. So it's God's work. He's going to continue it, and it's a good work. Now, I've got three practical things there that He's working in your life. Next three verses, actually verse 9, 10, 11 gives us three practical things of things that God is working in us. And He's going to continue to do so. The first thing is God is working love in you. Because we all need that. I need lots of love. I don't know about you. God is working love in you. God is working wisdom in you. And then God is working fruit in you. He wants to bring something out in your life that wasn't previously there and doesn't come naturally to this old flesh. First thing He's going to work out is love. Because let's just face it. We need a new heart, and that's what happens to us at salvation. Because that's the whole problem right there. We kind of learned about that in Sunday school this morning. The problem with people is deep down on the inside, it's their heart. It's the things that they want to do. It's the things that they desire to do. If you want to see the Adamic nature in full blossom, read Romans chapter number 1. And you'll find out about the wickedness of mankind. The Bible says that we were haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. That's what happens to man when they do not have God. You kick God out of a society, man, you're asking for trouble.
Amen. Yeah.
You replace it with evolution and all these different things, man, you're just asking for trouble.
Amen.
Man has to have God. He must have God.
Amen.
What is salvation? Salvation is coming to you on the inside and giving you a new heart. On the inside, look at verse number 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. He says, you've got love. Now I want it to abound yet more and more. Now what's He talking about? What kind of love? It's not talking about love for the New York Yankees. He's not talking about love for pizza. Not talking about love for Dr. Pepper or chocolate cake. He's talking about divine love. He said, man, when you guys got saved, you started loving Christian people. You started loving the work of God. You started loving coming to church. Now, I want that kind of love to abound yet more and more. Because before you got saved, you probably ran away from church. I remember being out of church for a long time and coming back in and trying to sing, and the words would not come out of my mouth. I just felt some kind of coldness or something. Just couldn't sing. Now, I had sung those hymns for a long time. I was raised in church. I knew Amazing Grace by heart. But when I came back to church after being out for a long time, I'll tell you what, I couldn't sing. Same way with a lost person. That's the reason that lost people are not just flooding into Grace Fellowship Baptist Church here. You know why? Because they don't want to. They don't want to hear preaching. They don't want to hear. They don't want to read the Bible. That's why. They don't love God. They do not want to conform to His standards and His commandments. They don't want to do any of those things. So what has to happen? Well, God has to come in and change the desires and the love on the inside of a person's heart. Therefore, they can love God. And it can be possible to please Him. The Bible says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. Lost people don't love God. Lost people don't believe in God. None of these things. So God creates love in your heart and gives you a new love. What's He give you love for? Love for God. Lost people don't want to hear about God. They're not praying to God and looking for Him out there somewhere. They don't care about God. They don't want to be told what to do. It's kind of the same reason a criminal doesn't go down to the police station looking for the policeman. Because he's guilty. The same way lost people are. They're not looking for God. They don't want somebody telling them what to do. They want to be their own authority. Amen. So God comes in and He gives us love for Him. Love for His Word. Man, a hunger for His Word. Now, when you got saved, what did you want to do? Man, hey, what in the world is all this Christianity about here anyway? What does the Bible have to say? I desire the sincere milk of the Word of God. I want to know about God. I want to know about His commandments. I want to know about, how is He anyway? Is God kind and loving? Does He really love me? Is Jesus Christ really going to come back? Is He going to do all those things? That's what happens when you get saved. You got a desire to love God. You have a desire for His Word. You have a desire to keep His commandments and to please Him. Because before you got saved, you had none of those things. What else you have a desire for? You had a desire to be around different Christians. You had a desire to be around God's people. That's what salvation is. He helps you along the way. Gives you a desire. Want to go to church. Want to hear preaching. Want to sing the hymns of God. A desire to know Him. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 to 21, if any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. Plain and simple. You say, I love God, but you hate your brother over here. You're a liar. How can you love God whom you've not seen when you will not love your brother whom you have seen? You're lying. And this commandment we have from Him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. That's a characteristic of a child of God, that they love other Christians. Amen. And who produces that love? God does, through His grace, through the gospel of God. How about love for the lost? We love other people. We love people who are lost. We see their sinful condition. We have compassion on them. We see that they have no peace with God. We see that they have no assurance of future things. We see them and we say, man, that used to be me right there. Now, that was me. I was blind. I was lost. I couldn't find God. I couldn't please God. And you know what's going to happen to them. One of these days, if they don't get saved, they're going to stand before God, and they will burn in hell one of these days. So we have compassion for the lost. We do not hate them. We love them. We must give them the gospel. Paul had a burden for his brethren, the unconverted Jews. Paul was a Jew. Man, I tell you what, Paul had such a burden for the lost Jews that he said, man, I would go to hell and be accursed from Christ, if my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, would get saved, if they would just do so. Amen. That's how big of a burden he had. He did not hate those Jews. He loved those Jews. So is your love abounding? You have love. You love God. You're here this evening. There's a reason why you're here. Is your love abounding, or have you plateaued? None of us should plateau in our love for God. Our love for others, our love for the lost. Hey, it ought to be abounding. That means getting greater and greater and greater. Next year, I don't want to be at the same place that I am right now. I want to love more. Amen. I want to love God more. And the more time, I tell you what, the more time that I spend with God, the greater my love for God grows. Because that's what it takes to have abounding love for God, is more time spent with God. Amen. I tell you what, if you spend 10 hours a day watching television and 1 minute a day reading the Bible, guess what? Your love for God is not going to abound. It's going to shrink. Because you must have God to help you. Your love must abound. I've got a couple of scriptures on that. But before we go to that, what will make our love grow colder for God? It's sin. You live a sinful and wicked lifestyle, your love for God will grow colder. It says in Matthew 24:12, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." I have a cold heart. Christians can have a cold heart sometimes. Sometimes our hearts can get hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. But what we need is we need God to help us to abound in our love for Him, our love for others, and our love for the lost. It says in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse number 12, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another." How is our love going to abound? God. He's our only hope. I can't conjure up a bunch of love. I can't make myself love people more, love God more. I need God. So do you. It says in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse number 5, "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God." The Lord does it. So we need communion with Him. We need prayer. We need church. We need the Word of God. Why? Hey, what you love directs your life, directs the decisions that you make. Now, why'd you come here this evening? I assume because you love church. That made you make a decision. You know what God else has got is working in you? Wisdom. Wisdom to make the right choices. Wisdom to do His will. Wisdom to make excellent choices, He says in the next verse. Verse number 10, "that ye may approve things that are excellent." What's God working in you? Wisdom to make right decisions, right choices. Hey, if anybody on the earth ought to be making excellent decisions, it ought to be Christians. I mean, we have the Holy Spirit abiding in us, leading us, and guiding us along the way. You know what God wants us to do? He wants us to make excellent choices. He doesn't want you to stay back in that old sinful condition, struggling along, struggling with sin and all these different things. He doesn't want you to do that. He's working wisdom in you to help you to make right choices. Hey, what are some of those excellent choices? Doing the will of God is an excellent choice, my friends. Amen. That's the best thing to do. I mean, going with His will is the best thing to do. You know what? God gives us His will in very specific ways, He tells us. He tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." Amen. He wants you to be sanctified. What does that mean? Set apart, cleansed, not filthy with sin. "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." Amen. How about the excellent choice of sexual purity? That's the will of God for Christians and for everyone, but especially for Christians. Amen. What does He want us to do? He wants us to abstain from sexual immorality. That's an excellent choice. Amen. Next thing He wants you to do is, a next excellent choice would be this: giving thanks in everything. Well, that's a tough one, isn't it? Even in hard situations. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter, 1 Thessalonians 5:8, I believe. 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God." Now you look at Paul's life. I mean, my goodness. That guy went through some circumstances now. I mean, he got whipped on the back, got thrown in jail, been shipwrecked, fastings, all these different things. What did he say? "Thank you, Lord. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God." That's an excellent choice right there, is what I'm trying to get across to you. Make those excellent choices. And I just threw this one in here. The excellent choice of being part of the family of God. You know what God's will is for our lives? To be a part of His family, to be saved, to be saved. That's why we're here this evening. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. That's what Jesus Christ said right there. He wants you to be a part of His family. He wants you to be saved and born again. So how does He bring all these things to pass in our lives? Through the Holy Spirit. He intervenes in our life, works in our heart, and convicts us, and teaches us, and leads us, and guides us, and directs us to make the right choices through His Holy Spirit. That's something to thank God about. We say a lot more things about that, but I'll go to the last point. The last point is that God is working fruit in your life. Things that you could not produce on your own. You say, what is the fruit that He is producing? Well, the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 22 that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Verse number 11 says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. So how are these things being produced in our lives? Through Jesus Christ. Now I'm talking about divine love. I'm not talking about worldly love. I'm talking about divine joy. Not the kind of happiness you get whenever you win $1 million in the lottery, which probably nobody here is going to have that, but you know the kind of happiness. True joy. Peace. True peace. That's divine peace that He gives to us. True patience. True temperance. That's the kind of fruit that He produces in our lives. Hey, we can't produce that on our own. By ourselves, we are nothing but a branch out on the tree. We got to have the root on the inside producing those things. And God is not going to just dump a bunch of joy in your lap and, man, all of a sudden I've got this big bag of joy here. Where'd that come from? Patience. I've got patience. You know what God does to me because He knows I'm impatient? He puts a slow driver in front of me that goes below the speed limit and says, try that for a while, buddy. See how you like that. Did that the other day. My wife was in the passenger seat and I was getting a little hot under the collar because there was somebody going slow in front of me. God forgive me. God forgive me. She said, yeah, the Lord's trying to teach you something right there. He's trying to teach you patience. You know, every situation that God puts in your life, He's trying to produce some fruit in you. He's doing something in your life in every situation, every circumstance. So we don't need to get mad and get all huffy and upset whenever things happen in our life that are not pleasing to us and they just don't happen in the right way. Because that's God's grace working in your life, trying to produce something in you. And He will produce something in you if we stay through it. After a while, you'll have some patience. You'll have joy. You'll have faith. You'll learn to trust God in the hard times and in the bad times. He wants to produce those things in there. He will. And you've got to look at every situation. And I have to look at every situation in that way. I have a couple of final questions that I'd like to ask you. Paul was so joyful and so happy because of the converts at Philippi. He said, man, I'm so happy. That makes me so joyful. Man, that you guys are still on fire for God. You're still serving Him. You're still doing what you ought to be doing. What brings you true joy in your life? What brings you true happiness in your life? Is it the salvation of souls? Is it when, man, did you see? They're growing in the faith. That's so good to see. Makes me so happy. That's my true joy and my true happiness is to see them growing in the faith. Does that bring you true joy and happiness? It brings God true joy and happiness. The Bible tells us that in heaven they are rejoicing over one sinner who repents and turns to God. Amen. Shouldn't that be true of God's people as well? Man, that's what we live for. We want to see somebody saved. We want to see somebody baptized. We want to see somebody grow in the faith. And that's our true joy. And that's our true happiness right there. Because that true joy that Paul had over this, you know what happened? It led and it flowed over and overflowed into his prayer life. And he started praying for them, because that's what brought him true joy. Did you know whatever brings you true joy in this life will come out in your prayer life? So how is your prayer life this evening? What do you pray for most often? Is it more about your satisfaction? Lord, I'm in this pickle right here. You know, I need this and I need that. Or is it about others? Is it about the spiritual growth of other people? Because Paul, his biggest prayer was for others to be saved. His biggest prayer was for others to be established in the faith, because he knew the consequences of someone dying without Jesus Christ. I mean, he asked others, he said, man, would you pray for me too, that I can make the gospel known as it ought to be made, so that other people can be saved. As I told you last week, that's the main mission, the main thrust of the Christian life, is to see others saved and to see God do that work in their life too. What are some things you need to ask yourself? Let's pray. Heavenly Father,